Some of you were enslaved to chemical substances. Some of you enslaved to false religion. How is it that we escaped the judgment that we deserved for that? And it's all about the person of Christ. It's all about something that he did.
Welcome back to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, humanity and all creation was cursed. And that curse would have lasted forever if not for our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In fact, our great Redeemer is the title of Don's message today, the latest installment in our Essential Truth series. And Don, what can we look forward to in this lesson?
Well, beloved, Jesus said that you and I were slaves to sin. That's a strong image. But it points to our helplessness, how we were mastered by our sins and our lusts. What makes Christ so wonderful to us is that he broke the chains of our sins. He took your place on the cross to pay the price of your sins so that he would own you and be able to bless you. Listen in as Bill gets us started.
Have your Bible open to Titus chapter 2 as we join Don now.
From a human perspective, salvation is completely impossible. There is no way that you or I can save our own souls. We have sinned. We have broken the law of God. We have brought guilt and condemnation down upon our heads. Any meaningful look at the law of God would expose your sin to you. There is no such thing as a good person. There is no person that has not told a lie. There is no person that has not somehow looked askance with his eyes. There is no person that has loved the Lord our God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind for every moment of every waking day and given God the glory and the honor and the thanks that he deserves. As we come to the Word of God, as we read it seriously and earnestly, we see that we have fallen so far short that our souls are utterly irredeemable. And the effort to try to earn God's favor back with the things that we do, with religious activities or being good to our fellow man, only digs us in a deeper hole. Because as you do that, beloved, as a man or as a woman or as a child seeks to develop favor with God by the works of their own hands, they're only making matters worse. They're only compounding their sin with those efforts because they are rejecting the one true way of salvation that God has declared, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to say that, to approach God as though you could make yourself good enough for him, is a total statement of indescribable pride and is a total failure to recognize God for the great holiness that is intrinsically his. And so we are just really, really lost and shattered before a holy God. And the sad thing about it is that most people don't even realize how desperate the situation is. If you're a Christian today, you did not save yourself. And that humbles us before a holy God. We come as beggars before the table of grace. Scripture says that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Beloved, it is only those that have thoroughly, knowingly, gladly declared their own spiritual bankruptcy that are in a position to receive Christ and to enter into eternal life. There is nothing about us by which we could be saved. We were hopelessly lost. Now, Scripture describes that lostness with a number of different metaphors. It describes us as being dead in sin, for one, and that's a familiar one. But the Bible also describes us in this term. Jesus said in John 8:34 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The Bible teaches that the sin that overcomes us enslaves us. That's from 2 Peter chapter 2. We're slaves in our natural condition. We are slaves to sin. Sin owns you if you're not a Christian. Slaves have no freedom. They do what their master tells them to do. They don't have the capacity to get out from under that bondage. And so as the Bible describes us as slaves of sin in our unsaved condition, it is telling us that there is a power that is greater than us, that owns us, and that we do not have the capacity to escape. That imagery of slavery is a description of the total inability of man to accomplish spiritual good, to do anything to save his own soul. It is a statement of the hopelessness of the human condition, a slave to sin. What the Bible is saying is that sin, the principle of sin, owns you. You are a slave to a power greater than yourself, and you don't have the ability to break the chains that bind you. The picture of the unsaved man is bleak. Sin owns him. Death awaits him. He cannot save himself. Eternal judgment will destroy him. And when you think about particular manifestations of sin in the unsaved person, the truth of the matter is that the unsaved man loves his darkness. He would not have Christ deliver him. As he is in chains to his sin, he kisses the chains that bind him. He kisses the chains that enslave him. Oh, what a miserable, desperate condition the human race is in. Collectively and individually, the scriptures teach the slavery of man to sin. We were all in that position. Today's passage shows us how we were delivered. Look at Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We'll pick it up in verse 11, but we're going to focus on the last two verses of 11 through 15. It's evident, in light of what Scripture says about our enslavement to sin, that we could not save ourselves, that if we were going to be delivered, someone else had to come and break the chains and set us free. No one can boast, the Scripture says. God forbid that I should boast in my salvation, except in our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage shows us why that must be the case. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So the focus here in what we're about to see is our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who? And so verse 14 is describing Christ and describing what he did. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This passage answers the question that should be preeminent on the mind of every unsaved man and should be the reflection of every one of us that are truly in Christ. How is it that Christ delivered us from our spiritual slavery? How is it that an unsaved man can find deliverance from his miserable condition? How does that happen? What is the provision for that? If it can't come from what we do, if it can't come even from our own tears of sorrow over our wrongdoing, how is it that we find deliverance from our spiritual slavery? Speaking now to Christians, how is it that Christ set us free from that bondage that we were in to sin? If you are a Christian, you will look back and you will see, yes, you were in bondage to sin. You were dead to the things of Scripture. You were dead to the things of Christ. Some of you were enslaved to chemical substances. Some of you were enslaved to immorality of a physical kind. Others were enslaved to this high view and lofty view of yourself. Some of you enslaved to false religion that taught you wrong things and you believed them and your mind was captivated by that. Every one of you, in different ways, can relate to an aspect that you were in a dark bondage and you were even unaware of it. Some of you were confessing to be Christians while chains of sin were binding you from doing anything to truly glorify God. How is it that we were delivered from that slavery? How is it that we escaped the judgment that we deserved for that? How was it that we were delivered from that cruel taskmaster of our souls? Well, this verse tells us, and it's all about the person of Christ. It's all about something that He did. The overview of what we're saying here is that someone with power, with authority, and with grace intervened on your behalf when you had no claim on Him to do so. Someone who had no obligation to you intervened on your behalf. Someone with a greatly magnanimous heart said, "I want to intervene and help." That is an expression of such grace and love and undeserved mercy that whatever else is going on in our lives, it should be overwhelmed by a sense of the majesty and the glory and the goodness and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize, don't you, that you were a slave. You were in chains of a spiritual nature that you could not be released from and that were holding you in a cell, as it were, just waiting for eternal judgment to come upon you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed, beautiful Lord Jesus Christ, did something on our behalf that we had no standing from which to ask Him to do. What was it that He did? I'm going to give you three aspects of the way that Christ delivered us from our spiritual slavery. Point number one, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, from verse 13. What did this great God and Savior do? Point number one, He took our place. He took our place. He took your place, if you're a Christian. As slaves, we could not free ourselves. Out of grace, this passage says to us, out of grace upon our condition, Jesus Christ intervened and did what you could not do for yourself. Look at verse 14. What did He do? Verse 14, He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for us. The simplicity of those words tell us the magnitude of how Christ has intervened on our behalf. The eternal Son of God, God's agent in creation, the one who existed before time began, the one who shared the full glory of God with the Father and with the Spirit, that God, that Son, that One came down to earth, left the throne of His glory and came down to earth and entered into humanity for the express purpose of giving Himself for us. Do you see the magnitude of that? He gave Himself for us. He not only left heaven, He left to become a man. And He not only became a man, He went to the cross and He paid for the price of your salvation. He paid the price of your salvation with His own innocent blood. He gave Himself over to be despised and rejected by men in order to fulfill the purpose of His Father. In love for those who would become His own, He laid down His life for us. We're talking about eternal revealed realities that took place in time and space, and Christ did it with you in His heart on his mind by name 2,000 years before you were even born. If you don't think Christ is a great big deal, then I can tell you that you think highly of yourself. Christ did this for us. Look at the verse with me again. He took our place. Christ stood in the place of sinners and took the punishment of death for everyone who would ever believe in him. Christ wasn't suffering for his own sins on the cross. Everyone that was present at the time, Pilate, those around him, the thief on the cross, all declared he was innocent. This man has done no wrong. Why then is he suffering the death of a common criminal for us, on our behalf, as our substitute, as the one who stood in our place, giving himself over for us? Scripture teaches us that our sins were placed on him, and that when he died, God was punishing Christ for things that he had not done. Instead, he was punishing Christ for things that you had done. He did that for us, for those who will believe in him, but I'm one of those. He did that for me. He did that by name. He knew me before time began. He knew he came with earth for the intention to be my substitute, to stand in my place, to take the stroke that should have been on my neck. He took it on his own. Look over at 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Separated from God, as Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Christ bridged that gap by laying himself down and saying, Father, I'll take their punishment. Please set them free. And as we study elsewhere in Scripture, our sins were placed on Christ and his righteousness was credited to our account. It's not just that in Christ we're declared not guilty. In this magnitude of him giving himself for us, his righteousness is placed to our account so that we can rightly say that God has declared us righteous. He hasn't simply wiped away sin. He has given full righteousness to our account so that we stand legally perfect before God because of the perfect righteousness of Christ. This is a gift from God that we completely did not deserve. Why would you turn away from a Savior like this? Why would you continue to reject him? There is no excuse for someone to turn away from the gospel. It can only be explained by your own unbelief and your own stubbornness. Now, secondly, we can say this. He paid your price. He paid your price. As we've said in the past, there were many, many slaves in the first century. They could be set free if someone paid a ransom price for them. They could pay the master and the master would release that slave to freedom. The payment of that price was called redemption. The price that was paid was called the ransom price. It was a technical term in the slave market of the first century. You redeem a slave, you bought him out of slavery. Well, the Bible takes that understanding, that imagery of redemption from slavery, and applies it to the nature of New Testament salvation. And the word is used here in verse 14. Understand this. When Christ died on the cross, he was paying a price. He was paying the price that God required for the release of your soul from its bondage to sin. The price of your salvation was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14 with me again, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It says that He gave himself for us. And here's the purpose. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. There's the purpose of this giving. He gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. And so Christ redeemed us thoroughly, and his death on the cross, we must think about it as a payment that was made for us. There was a price for your redemption. It wasn't simply a matter of God erasing your sin and forgetting about it. No, there was a price to be paid. There was a debt, and the debt wasn't merely canceled, it was paid up in full. Your soul had a debt on it that had to be paid, and our Lord Jesus Christ paid that debt with his own life. For you to be free from sin, there had to be a redemption. There had to be a payment to deliver you from that slavery to sin. And look at verse 14 with me. How thorough was the payment? How comprehensive was it? Think about whatever you calculate to be the worst sins that you've ever committed and realize that Christ paid even for that. Verse 14, he gave himself to redeem us from, watch it here, look at the text closely, from every lawless deed. The innumerable sins that you and I have committed against God, the innumerable violations of his law, both in things that we have done and in things that we have not done, every one of them was paid for in that self-sacrificial act of Christ when he went to Calvary. He paid for it. There is no longer any debt that you owe to God because the price has been paid in full. That's why Jesus could say, it is finished. The price, as a substitute, he paid it all for us. And there is nothing, there is no sin beyond the value of this redemptive price that he paid for our souls. He covered it all. He paid for every one of your debts against a holy God. Paul intends us to understand this not simply in terms of releasing us from the penalty of sin. This is in the context, look at verse 12 with me. The greatness of the work of Christ is not just in the fact that it releases us from the eternal penalty of our sin. Christ has also redeemed us from the present power of sin. He has bought us out of that dominating power of sin and put us under the dominating power of his Holy Spirit. To be slaves and instruments of righteousness now, not instruments of sin any longer. And what this means is that there is no sin in your life that is outside the liberating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. He has given us the power to overcome sin. It's why he came. Look at verse 12 with me. Let me remind you of what it says. The grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's the negative side. On the positive side, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the purpose of grace in your life right now. And understand that in his self-sacrifice, Christ gave himself in order to buy us out from under that power of sin so that we actually have the power to fulfill what verse 12 calls us to do. That's what it means when it says he gave himself. Look at verse 14 with me. He gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. He bought us out from the bondage of those sins and it put us in a position where we now have the power to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what it means.
We'll have to pause there, as we're almost out of time for today. But Don Green will have more of a lesson called Our Great Redeemer tomorrow here on the Truth Pulpit. It's part of a larger series titled Essential Truth. And Don, next time you're going to be explaining the implications of Christ's ownership of our lives.
That's often the biggest sticking point for unbelievers coming to Jesus in the first place, isn't it?
It is, Bill. In fact, Jesus said that men refuse to come to the light because they love darkness more than the light. Friend, if you're not a Christian, you need to be born again. Come to Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. There's no reason for you to turn Him away. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Come back next time for part two of this message and invite your loved ones to our website so they can benefit too. Tell them how to get there.
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com for further information. And while you're there, find out more about CDs and podcasts of Don's messages, as well as all the info about service times at Truth Community Church. That's thetruthpulpit.com. And by the way, thanks for your support of this ministry. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time right here on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.